All right, Philippians chapter 1. Last week I started a message. I was talking about the fruits of righteousness. We're going to look at this passage once again, verse number 9. And it says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would just guide my preaching this morning, that, Lord, it would help us become more like you and to seriously consider whether we truly have the fruit of righteousness in our life. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray you bless each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week what we looked at, the first thing we looked at there was a day that's going to come that our fruit will be inspected. Amen. And that's not the great white throne. There's two judgments that are coming. There's more than two, but there's two major ones that have to do. One with that is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where believers are going to be rewarded for the way we ran our race within this dispensation. And at the end of the 1,000-year reign, there's going to be another judgment called the great white throne judgment. And that will be a judge of those that hell, those that have rejected Christ as Savior. And the outcome of that is that judgment will be put into the lake of fire. And that, of course, is not a great thing to think about. But the Lord told us about that future so that we could prepare ourselves for that. How do you as a believer prepare yourself for the throne judgment? Tell your family about Christ. Tell your grandfather, your grandmother about Christ. Tell your family members about Jesus. Make sure your kids go to Sunday school. Learn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Because you don't want them to go there, amen? You that are saved, you should praise God that you never will have to be in that judgment. But there is a judgment seat of Christ, and that is a judgment of our works based on the things we do within this time, within this church age. And so our fruit will be inspected that day. Last week, we also looked at the amount of fruit that we're supposed to produce. What it says, be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So the Lord isn't interested in us holding back on bearing forth fruit in our life. And we looked at in the book of John, how that it says that those that bear fruit, he purgeth them so that they can bring forth more fruit. Amen. And then a little later on, he says that we may bring forth much fruit. So forth fruit, we bring forth more fruit, and then much fruit. Three different degrees of it, amen? So we ought not be settled in our heart, I'm bearing forth some fruit in my life. We ought to settle in our hearts, Lord, I want to be filled with it. I want to be filled with the fruit of God in my life. I want to produce for you, amen? And I'm not going to settle or hold back. You can't work through me the things that you want to do in my life. Amen. So the amount is very important. About those two aspects of purging. Purging, there's two things involved. The first one is a conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you are a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And when you do something or are doing something that isn't in line with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God will convict you. Amen. But peace about it. If you can go on in your sin and not feel bad about it, then you're not saved. Amen? Christ is not in you. You don't have that influence in you. And so that conviction is actually a sign that Christ is in. And not only that, the second point of purging is how the Father corrects us. I'm born again, you enter a different family. It's talking about a new birth where you get placed into God's family. He becomes your Father. And contrary to popular opinion, God is not the father of all the people on this earth. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Amen. And so there was a day where my father, was the devil. Amen. But I'm so glad way back in, I believe it was 94, I bowed my knee and that became born again. And now the Father in heaven is my Father. And so when I fail to follow him the way I ought to, I'm not changing the way he wants me to. When I'm digging in my heels, when I ought not be in, what he does is he corrects me. he comes along and he does something in my life to bring me back on track like any good father would. Amen. Me as a father, I don't like my children doing the wrong thing. I go to them, I correct them, I bring them back into line, even if they got to take a little whooping for it. Amen? That's just the way you got to do it. And that's because you love them. And the Bible says, no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous. But it says, but afterward, it produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Amen? So the Father in heaven corrects us so we can bear forth more fruit. The Holy Spirit convicts us so we can bear forth more fruit in our life. Amen? So today, I want to move on from those. I want to talk about the kind of fruit that we produce. The kind of fruit we produce. Now, it talks about the fruits of righteousness. Now, we know the aspects of righteousness that we have to consider. The first one is called imputed righteousness. That means when Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself on the cross of Calvary, what happened when you received Jesus, he took your sin upon himself and he imputed his righteousness to you. It was a swap, and it was a much better deal for you than it was for him. Amen. Because you have the very record of the Son of God as you stand before God. That's why Jesus Christ is our He's our mediator between God and man. The Father doesn't see you anymore. He sees his Son in you. Amen. He doesn't see you as someone that used to sin and now you're doing better. He sees you as someone that has never sinned. Because that's the record of his Son. If he saw you as someone used to sin and didn't, well, I don't know whose record he's looking at, because it sure isn't Jesus. He has never sinned. The Bible says that he is without sin. Holy, harmless, and undefiled, the Bible says. Amen. And that is the person that stands as a mediator between you and God if you have received Jesus your Savior. So we call that imputed righteousness. So you have to be perfect to go to heaven. I'm sorry, there's no way around it. The perfection has to be there. No sin will enter into glory. But you know what? You can't make yourself perfect. That's just a no-brainer. Folks, it's got to be Jesus that does it for you. It's got to be a gift that he gives you to give you that standing before God. Amen? That's salvation. The aspect of the other aspect we need to consider is what we call imparted righteousness. So the Bible tells us, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. This is imparted righteousness. That means that God wants you to do right. We're living in a very shallow Christianity today. We think we get someone to pray a prayer and somehow you're in. Folks, I'm going to tell you why it was you were not in the first place. You were not in because of your sin. You were not in because of your unrighteousness. You were not in because you were a transgressor against a holy and righteous God. And you righteously had a penalty that was placed over you. And the Bible says that the wrath of God abides on those that do not believe. Amen. That is a righteous thing. That's not what kind of God is that. That is a righteous thing for sinners as we turn our back on God. Oh my goodness, that's a horrible thing. But that's who we are without Christ. But Jesus Christ came so that we could be brought back to the Father in heaven. We could be brought back to God. We could be reconciled and forgiven and cleansed of our unrighteousness. Amen. We're living in a Christianity today where it's not about sin. Where it's just, oh, I just believe. What do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you Jesus, who is God, had to come? He had to come, not because he just wanted to say hi. He had to come and he was born in that manger some 2,000 years ago because he was born to die. And the reason he had to die was because of you. You did that to him? Oh, well, it wasn't me. Yes, it was. Can I tell you something? If you were the only sinner on this planet, Jesus Christ would have come and he would have done the same thing. And the torment and the suffering would have been just as equal for one sinner as a million. Because all the sin of mankind was placed upon Christ that day when he died upon the cross of Calvary. And mine was laid upon him, and the torment and the separation from the Father he felt was because of me. I always say, if I would have been there, I probably would have held the hammer to drove it into his hands. Folks, you held the spear that was thrust in his side. You were in the streets saying, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, what a great God we have. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. We need to get away from this aspect where, oh, I'm going to heaven because it's better there. No, you're going to go to heaven because you've seen yourself in your sin and you've seen what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. This is no puffy Christianity here. There was real payment here. There was real consequence for our sin. Yeah. We have to accept the fact that Jesus did that for us. And we receive that. I'm going to tell you something. If you truly believe that, Christian, something has changed in you. You are not the way you used to be. You don't look at sin the way you used to look at it. If your sin is what put Jesus Christ on the cross, if your sin is what brought all this pain and suffering in this world, oh, I know we blame God. God, why would you allow this? God, why do you let this happen? It's not God's fault. It's our fault. Our sin has infiltrated this planet. Our sin has brought a curse upon us and has cursed the very creation that we stand on. Oh, our sin is damning. It's hurtful. Any man that has received Christ as a Savior knows what it took for you to stand righteous before your God. Imparted righteousness is a man understanding his salvation. It's saying, Lord, I know my sin is unacceptable in your sight. And I know that you brought me salvation as a free gift. I didn't have to work for it. I didn't have to change myself to get it. But all I know is now that you're in me and now that I stand right before you, that righteousness that represents me before God, I want that to permeate my life. I want to be right. I think a true born-again believer that is saved wants to be right. And that's where the fruits of righteousness come from. Amen. And I realize all of us are at different stages. We're all at different places in that growth. We all have things that need to be dealt with. Amen. But I'm just so glad that the Lord has got me on a path to becoming like his son. And it's a long journey. I'm on this path till Jesus comes, and then one day I'm just going to be like him, just in a twinkling of an eye. But until that point, I'm going to be battling with myself. I'm going to be battling with sin and my temptation, the lust of the flesh and all these things. But all I know is I want to do right because Jesus is right. Amen. What kind of fruit do you want to produce? The fruit of righteousness that we're talking about is in the heart. It's not just talking about what you do. Many times we are very performance-based. Our salvation is just as shallow as our Christianity. We say, if we do this and this and this, then you're a good Christian. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter what you do, because if in your heart you have not dealt with your heart, your works are just nothing. Amen? It's where it comes from. It's an outflow. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation is that outer change. Many times Christians, they focus so much on the outer change, even to the point where some people believe you got to have the outer change to get the inner change. Folks, it's not true. You get the inner change so you can get the outer change. The Lord works inside out. The devil works from the outside in. The devil loves religion. He loves it when we govern our hearts by what we do. He loves it when we say we can get to heaven by what we do. He likes putting the pressure on the outside. But the Lord says, no way, there's no hope for you. And before I can ever do anything with you, I have to come inside of you. And when I'm inside, I'm going to get you to submit to me so I can work through you. The flow of God is one direction. Sometimes we think that we're flowing up to God. I'm sorry, it's not the way it works. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you open up a channel that God can flow you through you to man. Salvation is this, religion is this. And your religion should be an outflow of your salvation. It should never be, your religion is never a process to connect with God. Your religion is because you are connected with God. And if you're not connected with God, your religion is why we're in this mess. I have people tell me, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to trust Jesus. Look at what religion has done. Well, folks, read the Bible and learn what God has said. I had some people tell me, hey, it's because all those Christians are hypocrites. Can I tell you what Jesus said? I would that thou were hot or cold, but because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Who has ever said something so drastic other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one you're walking away from, is far more intensely against hypocrisy than you are. Yeah. Amen. Don't turn on him. You can turn on me. You can turn on this church. But folks, never turn on him. He is your hope. He is your purpose. He is everything. He is right. He is right. The fruit is in your heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 33, it says this. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Oh, you want to know where you are at in your heart? You want to know how much righteousness of God has permeated your life in your heart? You want to know how, what degree that is? You just check the things you talked about this week. That's what's in your heart. Oh, my. What an indictment upon our Christianity many times, you know. Your mouth is the temperature gauge to your Christianity. Amen. Let's be careful. Well, I'm just going to watch my mouth. No. Why don't you let the Lord change your heart? Let the Lord change your heart. Guess what? Your words will change. They truly will. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform, metamorphosis, from a worm to a butterfly. It's automatic. You can't do anything about it. It'll automatically take place if I renew my thinking, renew my heart. Amen. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's the context of that verse, by the way. The context is that your words are revealing what you're trusting in. Your words are revealing whether you truly love Jesus or not. Your words are revealing whether you're really following the scripture or not. Look at your words. All of our idle words. There is evil fruit that brings hurt and pain to people. There is good fruit that is beneficial, helpful, edifying. Be careful of following those that have evil fruit. Oh, folks, I'm so disappointed these days with many times, even us as Christians, we give our ear to people, that have not proven at all that bearing forth good fruit. And yet somehow we're giving our ear to them. We're following their advice. Folks, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Amen. But in his law doth he meditate day and night. The word of God. Amen. The fruit is a result of the righteousness of Christ in and through us. So you cannot have the fruit of righteousness without Jesus Christ, the righteous, inside of you. In John 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Abiding. What does the word abiding mean? Abiding is when a believer makes Jesus at home in their life. Where you're at home with Jesus in your life. There's a time where you didn't want Jesus to walk in the door. That means you're not abiding. But the Bible says if you're abiding in Jesus, he's always there. He's always welcome in your home. There's not a time you wouldn't be able to sit down with him throughout your day. That's abiding. And the Bible says if that's the kind of relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will bear forth much fruit in your life. Amen. Because it's all based on your relationship with Christ. Galatians 4:19, it says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. The Apostle Paul, when he started preaching to these people in Galatia, it was like he was going through childbirth. He's saying, I am so burdened for you that you get saved. And then after a little while, he heard that some people got into their church and started preaching and spreading heresy within the church. And he goes back and says, guess what? I travail in birth again for you until Christ be formed. See, the issue was they were so deceived and so drawn aside and tossed to and fro because Christ had not yet been formed in their life. See, and that's the whole aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to allow him to come in, but then what he does is he forms us into his image. He conforms us to the image of Christ. Amen? And the reason why we're getting in trouble is that process is not where it ought to be. And that's what we need to have. And we do that by abiding in him, having a relationship with him, have a relationship in this book. Well, you say, it just doesn't do anything for me. Read! Well, it's boring. Read! Well, it's too much. Read! There's going to come a time where this word is going to be like a sword and it's finally going to cut through. This word is finally going to be like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Folks, you want your life to change, you're going to find it within the words of God. Thy word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. Powerful. Oh, well, I don't spend time in the Bible. Then you will never bear forth the fruit of righteousness. You want to be filled? Get into the book. That's why this year I was so burdened that we as a church had a plan to read through the Bible. And I'm not saying it has to be by 12 months or you're a failure. I'm saying you have to have a plan to read through the Bible. So I don't like the begots of the begottens. Read, 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 read. Every day, read. Amen. It's going to help you. It's going to change you. It's going to cause that metamorphosis to take place where you're going to go from that worm to a butterfly. Just continue to go to the Word of God. Amen. Every day. Every day. I said last week about the principle in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 verse 11 says this, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Isn't it amazing that God created fruit to reproduce on this earth that has a seed within itself? So it's actually the very seed that is within the fruit that has the potential to bear forth more fruit. A fruit with no seed doesn't produce. And the Bible tells us, I'm going to show you a passage here. In 1 John 3, verse 7. Folks, remember what I said before. If you're saved, you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. You've got the correction of the Father. So I'm not preaching this to cause you to doubt whether you're saved. But what I want to do is I want to show you what the truth of the Word of God says. In 1 John 3, 7, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. I'm going to tell you something. When you got born again, he's the seed. Throughout the scriptures, he's referred to as a seed. All the way back to Genesis 3, verse 15, it said, and the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He is the incorruptible seed, being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible. Amen. So when you have Christ in your heart, you've got the incorruptible seed inside of you. Now, the principle we learn in Genesis chapter 1 is that the seed within itself reproduces itself, and it always reproduces after the same kind. So the first thing that's taking place here, if Christ is in your heart, he is making you like himself. Amen? It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. He didn't come to stroke you. He came to destroy. He came to take on the devil and the works of the devil. And when he died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, he destroyed the power of Satan. So it goes on to say, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Say, well, preacher, you really messed me up now, because you know what? I have sinned. Yes, you have. But when you look at what it's saying here, committing sin is living in a constant lifestyle of sin without conviction and without correction. The Bible says those that are born of God, that doesn't happen. You will make mistakes. You will sin. You're going to get mad. And by the way, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. That means it's not only sins of commission, it's sins of omission. Well, I should have gone to church last week. You should have. You think God wanted you to? Well, yeah. And you didn't? No. That's what you call a sin of omission. Sin of commission are the things that you do and you violate against what God has said. Amen? So we do these things. We do these things periodically. We mess up. We say, oh, Lord, I feel bad about that. Have any of you ever missed a service and actually felt good about it? Amen. I never have. Now, I've tried to be pretty faithful through my whole life, but, you know, we do mess up. Have you ever sinned and felt good about it, Christian? I'll tell you, every time a born-again believer sins, I said it's kind of like the pig and the sheep. Pig, doesn't matter how you dress it up from the outside, when you let it go, it's going back to the mud. But when you get saved, you become a sheep. And a sheep will occasionally fall into the ditch, but they sure don't want to stay there. They want to hop out of there. When you become a born-again believer, you may fall into the ditch periodically, but you're not like the pig that loves it there. In fact, you feel bad about it. You're convicted. And if you stay there long enough, the Lord's going to correct you. But he's not going to leave you in the ditch. Amen? So when it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, it means that don't listen to these people out there that tell you, oh, I'm all about Jesus. Yet they live in a constant lifestyle of wickedness and sinfulness, and they talk about Jesus. Don't be deceived, it says. A child of God has the seed of God in their heart. And if that seed is in you, I'm going to tell you something. You may have a hard heart, and your heart may be rock, but that seed and that little sprout is going to work its way in there, and finally it's going to crack it. That's the power of the incorruptible seed. But I'll tell you something. We've got to stop giving credence to these people out there that talk about Jesus, and you don't see a lick of right in their life. Do you understand that? Now, I'm not saying that so we can get on people's cases. I'm saying that so we can teach our children what truly it means to be a born-again child of God. So we can truly tell them, this is what a relationship with Jesus does. Amen? Because we are raising a shallow Christianity, and these shallow Christians don't bear forth fruit for God. Amen? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. The Bible says this, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Then it goes on to say, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, preacher, we're going to stay away from that passage here. That's just a little bit too controversial. That gets in the face of Christians. And you know what? We need to get in the face of Christians today. I've heard too many times at doors when I'm talking to people of the hypocrisy of those that profess Christ, yet they do not live Christ. They got no desire to live Christ. They don't care about this book. They don't care what God says. Yet Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is what Jesus said. Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Have we not prophesied in thy name? He says, depart from me, thou workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Yeah. Yeah. They did wonderful works. They prophesied. Oh, my preacher, you're just stepping on toes. We need to step on the toes of every Christian in this planet. Because the Bible tells us, in this, the children of God are manifest. This is how they're revealed. How is it that a child of God is revealed to this world? By you doing right. By you living right. How is it that the children of devil are manifested? They're manifested because they don't care about doing right. They continue on in sin. Now they talk the talk. He says, every idle word will be brought into judgment. Every word that is not brought to the cause. Every word that is not fit for my purpose. Every word that is a lie that is not true. It's going to judge you. Whew. Say, preacher, couldn't you preach a nice Sunday school lesson today? Folks, this is what God put on my heart today. I'm going to tell you something. For Airdrie Baptist Church, I know a lot of us are here. Maybe the devil sent a snowstorm. I don't know. Maybe God sent it because he knew that only you could handle it. Amen. But all I know is this, is that what I want for Airdrie Baptist Church is not what I see in this world in churches. And I know we're not perfect. You don't have to look far to see errors and imperfections in my life. But folks, if we bring down the message to our life, then what do we have to shoot for? See, that's what's happening today. Well, this is the way I'm living, so what we do is we bring God down to where we live. Well, the only problem with that is I got nothing left to preach. I tell people, I don't want to preach my life to you. I want to preach Christ to you. If I could preach Christ to you, then all of us together can point in the same direction and we can all have something to strive for till Jesus comes. Amen. Even the preacher. I don't want to preach my level. No matter where my level is, it may be lower than your level. I don't know. But all I know is I want you, if possible, to surpass me if that's what God does in your life. And the only way that's going to happen is if I lift it up to Christ. I always tell people, you know, sometimes what God does for someone that just gets saved, they don't know the truth. And so what he does is he allows them to go to the first thing that comes along. Maybe there's a church there and not all the doctrines are right and maybe they got some serious error. But they get involved there and they learn something. But because they got that seed in them, that seed is growing, there's kind of like an unrest. They say, you know, I need a little more here. I need to be fed something. And so they hit the roof of that place. They keep bouncing off the roof. And they couldn't get up any higher. So what the Lord does is he shifts them over to another place. And he keeps moving them to a place where finally they can just keep growing. That's what I want Airdrie Baptist Church to be. I don't want anybody here ever to say that I hit the roof. Because if we preach him, you will never hit the roof. Till Jesus Christ comes, you're going to grow and grow and grow. And then when Jesus Christ comes, guess how? What's going to happen? Here's Jesus. Poof. The major part of your growth is going to happen in a second. But until then, we'll keep going this way. Amen? You get what I'm saying there? A small seed can create great growth in your life. And Jesus Christ, that seed is in you if you're born again. It's incorruptible. It's not going to die. It's not going to go away. It's going to stay in you. The Bible says that seed remaineth. It remaineth. You talk about assurance of salvation. Amen. It stays in you. And he wants that to produce what? Fruit after its kind. And that brings me to my next point. My finally, I'm just going to leave this with you. The fruit of the righteous is actually souls, is others. See, not only is that seed in you supposed to produce Christ in you, but that seed in you is supposed to produce Christ in others. It's so vital for us to see this. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, this is what it says. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know what it's telling me? Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, you know what that is? It's being filled with the fruit of converts, people coming to Christ. Really, when you go to heaven, there's only one true thing that's going to show for all of your labor down here. And those are the souls that come to Christ because of you submitting to God. Folks, everybody wants to leave their children a nice bank account, a nice career. You want to leave them a nice house. I'm not against those things. But if they have all of that and they have nothing else with God, they are the biggest paupers on this planet. For what is a profit to gain the whole world, yet lose your own soul? I'll say invest into your children the fruit of righteousness. Make sure that that seed gets planted in their heart. Make sure they get born again. Then make sure you teach them how to water that seed and how to keep your heart soft, because the Bible says that those that have the seed sown on good ground are those that bring forth fruit 60, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Amen? So that's what we can do for our kids. We can help by plowing the heart. So that when the seed goes in, they can produce lots of fruit in their life. Lots of fruit. Amen. Instead of teaching them to be concerned about this world. The Bible says the seeds that are sown among the thorns are those that have had the seed sown and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches have choked out. So we're teaching our kids about career and making money and taking care of this and that and investments. And these are all good things. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. It is nothing compared to a soft heart with the things of God. I'd rather live in a shack and have godly kids than live in a mansion and then living for the devil. Any day. Any day. Fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The tree of life in the book of Genesis was a tree that brought healing. If you go back to Revelation chapter 22, it talks about the tree of 21, talks about the tree of life for the healing of the nations. See, your fruit is going to bring healing into souls. The fruit of the righteous is you going into people's lives and bringing them to a place where they're healed from their sin, healed from their problems, healed from their lies, healed from the things that are destroying them. That's the fruit of the righteous. Amen. I hope that's what you want. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. What does the word winneth mean? To seize upon. Dear God, let me seize upon this soul. Oh, we've become even shallow in that. Oh, let's just go knock on a door, tell them 3 points in a prayer and walk away. No. Winning a soul is seizing upon that person. Is getting a hold of them and saying, God, please bring forth fruit in this person's life. It's not just about them praying a prayer. We need to take more time with people. We need to teach them of what the gospel truly is. We need to teach them why Jesus really had to die on the cross of Calvary. We have to teach them what it really means to trust in what Jesus did. Amen. We have to teach them the importance of coming to the people of God and spending time with you. Folks, you know that this is being attacked more than ever today by Christians, not even by the lost. The most opposition I get is from Christian people. Folks, the church is the body of Christ. How else can I fulfill the will of God for my life apart from being in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, fleshing that out practically every day? Well, I believe in the universal body. Oh, that's that body that doesn't do anything. Do you understand that? The local church was given to give that spiritual body legs and arms. Amen. So I'm not a part of this. There's no legs and arms to my Christianity. There's no right living and fulfilling of God's will for my life. It's the body of Christ, man. Be careful what you say, because you're going to have to answer to him one day. He's going to say, you said what about my body? You said what? I died on the cross. I shed my blood. I bought the church with my blood, and what did you say? God help us. We're living in a day where I got to defend the church against Christians. There was a day, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people heard the precious news of Jesus Christ. All 3,000 of them said, I want to identify with him in believer's baptism. 3,000. And 3,000 of them were added to the church that day. No questions. Well, I'm going to do this my own way. If that's the attitude they would have had, they wouldn't have been in the first category. You're born again. We're truly saved. We're trusting Christ. Yet we're too ashamed to admit it. We're too independent and rebellious to submit to others. God help us. Amen. Fruit of righteousness. It's about right living. It's about doing right. And folks, we're living it. You can find it. You go step out within the next 10 blocks radius, you can find somebody that'll tell you don't have to do anything to follow God. But you're not going to find it in this building. Well, then I'm going somewhere else. You probably will. All I know is the message will continue, and those that love God will come, and those that want to do right will come, and church, this church will grow, and God will do something, and He'll reach the lost, and our city won't go to hell. We're going to reach people, folks. That's what this is about. My goodness. We need revival. We need revival. We need to get on our knees before God and say, Lord, forgive me for my selfish life. Forgive me for living for self. I want to live for you now. Amen. You want to win people? If you're born again, in your heart should be a passion and a desire to see everybody in your life come to Christ. Everybody in your family come to Christ. Your neighbors to come to Christ. Your city to come to Christ. Your country to come to Christ. You'll want it so bad, you know what you'll say? God, if you have to raise up a dictator in Canada to wake us out of our sleep, bring it on. There was a day God sent Nebuchadnezzar to Israel. And the king said, no, we will not. God said, I sent Nebuchadnezzar. He said, king, this is your punishment. This is your chastisement. Accept it. You know what's going on in our country? It's our chastisement. Don't be fighting against God. I'm saying let's do what we can. But let's not let our life be a roller coaster of emotions because somehow it's out of control. It is absolutely in control. Yeah. I read an article this morning. Pharaoh. The Lord hardened the Pharaoh's heart. Yeah. Why? So that God could get glory. Getting freedom in Canada is nothing if God's not going to get glory from it. Yeah. So we just say, Lord, if we need to go through some more fire for you to get glory, then bring it on. All I know is we need revival. Let God do it. Amen. Yeah. Hey, do what we can. We stand where we can. We write our letters. We stand in the protest. But don't let your life be a roller coaster. Oh, the news, up and down. Oh, he did this. Folks, look at Israel. Can you imagine? Hey, did Moses go? What did he say? He said, oh, yeah, he'll let you go. Then he changed his mind. 10 times. He wants you by the 10th time to be a rock. Say, I trust you, God. It doesn't matter. You've got us. Amen. Do you believe he's got you in all this? God's got you. If you're here without Christ, you need to be born again. Yes, oh, can I tell you, there's no life. Oh, 1995, when I bowed my knee, or 94 for the first time, that seed was planted in my heart. My life changed forever. My life began with the seed. It began with the seed. You think you got life? Not until Christ comes in. Amen. Christian, shallow. Enough. Enough. We need revival. We need surrender. We need to submit to what God says. There's not one person in this room that could not this morning bow their knee before God and say, Lord, I apologize. I want to live for you. And I'm not saying you got to come to the front, but I'm saying, even right in here, bow these knees, guys. Bow these knees. Don't walk out of here the same that you came. In fact, you won't. You'll walk out harder if you don't. get softer. Amen. Let's bow our heads.